Good morning, everyone. It's really good to be back here in Sutherland. About 2 weeks ago, I was gone for about 2 weeks in the Netherlands visiting my wife and children. And I can't give you any news. We don't know when they're going to come. Unfortunately, the government is asking for some more documents, which actually will postpone it potentially by 8 weeks. So we've had multiple postponements, but we're really praying that God would open the door miraculously. And I think he can, and I think he might, but we're just trusting in him. Anyways, I had a fantastic time. It was just amazing. We could be together as a family and live a normal life together. And we did all kinds of things together. My kids, of course, are going to a regular school there, learning the language. And so I had the opportunity to have a parent-teacher conference with teachers. And I learned a lot. They're doing well. They're learning the language very quickly. They can speak fluently. And they've learned that in about 8 months, with some help beforehand. We went swimming. We just did a lot of fun things together. So it was a fantastic time. Being able to hold my kids, being able to hold my wife's hand, it was really wonderful. But now I'm back here, and today I want to give you a message from the book of Revelation. When I was studying theology at the seminary, I was invited by some family friends to stay with them. It was an extraordinarily gracious invitation, and I accepted it with thanksgiving. They lived in an idyllic setting. Their mansion was on the end of a long gravel driveway that wound its way around a field and into the woods and up a gently sloping hill to a clearing. And there were thick woods around this clearing, and the house was in the middle. So my residence consisted of basically a bedroom and a small living room and a bathroom. The living room had a sliding door at one end, and this sliding door was basically the only source of lighting that I had. So I could look out into the yard down to a swamp below the house. The living quarters were overshadowed by a wooden deck above the basement. So I really found peace and solitude here in the woods, at least most of the time. But there were moments where my tranquility was broken. Now, I did some things to pay for my room and board. I helped them, for example, chop the wood. I helped them feed the fire, vacuum, wash the floors, load the dishwasher, feed the horses, clean the stalls, walk the dogs. And this is where trouble entered this idyllic picture. I had never really been around dogs and horses before, so this was a new experience for me. And the dogs were not always a pleasant experience. There were three of them, and they knew how to cause trouble when they were together. They were rowdy. They were undisciplined. In the beginning, it was really hard for me to open up their kennel without them dashing for the woods and running loose. They were determined to do this almost every time. They would wiggle their way past me as I opened the gate and dart down the path, and they were gone for hours. Now, of course, this created quite a bit of stress for me because I didn't know what would happen to them. Would they be run over by a car? Would they ever come back? Would they lose their way? Would somebody take them? So one day, hours after they had left, these dogs come back and you can hear them kind of at the door whimpering. They had really enjoyed themselves. They had found an animal carcass in the woods and they had dug it up and then they had eaten it, the fur and some of the hide. And one of the dogs was not doing very well, to say the least. And not too long afterwards, she actually threw up on the floor, hide and flesh, and they smelled terrible. They smelled like rotten flesh. And I was the one who had to clean this up, which just made my day. It was so messy, so disgusting, and I will forever remember that experience. But it was all my fault. I mean, I didn't have a handle on them. Well, fortunately, I didn't have that kind of trouble with the horses. I was glad because I really had a healthy respect for these horses. I never wanted to be kicked by them, and so I was always weary of going behind them. Now, my fears were kind of overblown because they were graceful and they were gentle creatures. And I especially loved to watch one of the horses eat his wheat berries. Every day that I helped, I would bring the wheat berries to him, plus hay, and I would just watch him eat it because there was a cat there that wanted to have some of the cake together. So there was this competition between the two of them, and the cat would be pushed away gently by the horse time after time after time. But the cat would persist in trying to eat. Now, one night after I'd fed the horses, several hours later, I heard a terrible racket on the deck. And this abrupt sound really startled me. So I went to see what was happening, and I was shocked to realize that it was the horse on the deck. The horse had gotten loose and was wildly tramping on the deck. Now, how did the horse get out of its pen and its stall? Well, I probably left the door open somehow. So immediately, I started to get fearful. Would the wooden deck cave in under the weight of the horse? That was my first worry. How was I going to get the horse back into the stall? That was my second worry. What happened if it would run away? I had little experience with horses, just feeding the horse and just watching the horse. So I didn't know how in the world I would get the horse back in the stall. Now, to my relief, as I got out there, the horse started to calm down and started standing still, and I was able to gently lead the horse back to its stall. But what would have happened if the horse ran away? How would I get the horse back into the stall? It would have been a complete nightmare, chasing a powerful horse in the woods without a noose or anything to get a hold of the horse with. I think really God was with me that night. In the book of Revelation chapter 6, we read about a nightmare of a horse on the loose. And today I want you to open your Bible to Revelation chapter 6. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so the people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for denarius, 3 quarts of barley for denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Now, this is a fascinating chapter that many people have studied and looked into and wondered what this means. They've even made a film called The Seven Seals, where they use references to this chapter. Now, before we can understand this chapter, we need to interpret these symbols, because Revelation is a book full of symbolism. And Revelation cannot be understood without interpreting these symbols. If you take them literally, then you're drawn to weird conclusions. For example, when Revelation mentions Babylon, it's not talking about a literal Babylon, which, of course, was in Iraq, but it's talking about spiritual Babylon. Here we have four horses. Now, what does a horse represent in this context? The text that I think is really the key to unlock this mystery is the book Zechariah. Now, I want you to turn with me to the prophet Zechariah. Often, the Old Testament offers us the keys. And I want you to turn to Zechariah chapter 10. Now, in Zechariah chapter 6, we are introduced to four horses, the same colors, basically. But it's in chapter 10 that we find an explanation for what the horse represents. So I want you to turn to Zechariah chapter 10, verse 3. And this is the proof text. So we're going to read the proof text first, and then we're going to read a little bit around the text to understand more of the context around this. So, "My anger is hot against the shepherds." So God is speaking here, and he's talking about his revulsion, his anger towards the shepherds. Now, the shepherds is a reference to the leaders of Israel, those who have responsibility for shepherding his people. "And I will punish the leaders." So this is a parallelism. "For the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah." So God is really concerned for his people because they don't have leadership. They're going in the wrong direction. And God says then, "and will make them like his majestic steed in battle." So here we have a text that says that God is going to make his people into a battle horse, into a steed, a majestic steed in battle. He's going to turn his people into a war horse. This is the proof text for me. This is a very important text that describes that God's people are going to be turned into a fighting horse. Now, if we read on, that imagery is sort of developed a little further. "From him every ruler, all of them together, they shall be like mighty men in battle, trampling the foe in the mud of the streets. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and they shall put to shame the riders on horses." So somehow God has a plan for his people to be fighting a war. And in order for them to do that, God has to actually change his people and make them into this battle horse. So the first image we have here is of a horse. He's going to turn his people into horse. The second image is he's going to turn his people into mighty men of battle. Now, if we go to chapter 9, verse 14, God says this, "Then the Lord will appear over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. And the Lord God will sound the trumpet and will march forth in the whirlwinds of the south." So here we have a third image, and a very important image, because God is the one who is fighting over them. And what does he have? He has a bow. Just like we saw in Revelation chapter 6, we see a rider riding on a white horse with a bow. And he's going forth conquering and to conquer. Now we need to understand this imagery a little bit, because it is not literal imagery. God is not wanting his people to fight a literal battle. To understand the metaphorical nature of this, we need to go earlier in chapter 9 to verse 9 and 10, which explains that this battle imagery is not literal imagery. For example, in chapter 9, verse 9 and 10, we have this. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on the donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the rivers to the ends of the earth." So I think this text has to be read in context with the other text, because God is saying that my people are not going to fight literal battles to wound and to hurt people, but they're going to bring peace to the nations. So who is the rider in Revelation chapter 6? It is the Lord. It is Jesus. In Exodus chapter 15, 3, after Israel has come out of bondage, has been led through the Red Sea, they sing a song. And the song says that the Lord is a man of war, and he is fighting for them. Here in Zechariah, we are told that God is going to turn his people into a fighting people, a people that are going to help bring peace to the world. They're going to fight a battle for peace. Now, I love what Ellen White says. She says, "The Church of Christ may be fitly compared to an army. God's people are called to be part of a fighting army." But we have to ask ourselves the question, what are we fighting for? Jesus said that his mission was to seek and to save the lost. The church is called to fight a battle for souls, to rescue souls. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus uses this battle imagery to talk about his mission. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, he says, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now, Jesus was not talking about a literal sword here, but he was talking about the fact that he was fighting a battle. And he goes on to say, "For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies shall be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So this battle is about winning the loyalty of people, so that Christ has people's absolute loyalty. That's what Christ is fighting for. Now, we are not here on this earth to become rich. We are not here in this world to build up our little plots of land with a nice house, with a nice place to live. That is not why we're here on this earth. We are not here for material things, for a successful life, or to be happy. God has called us to find salvation and to bring salvation to the world. That is why we're here. Now, who is this battle against? In Ephesians chapter 6, 12, Paul identifies the enemy that we're fighting against. He says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." Now, the imagery, if you read the context here, is not wrestling. The imagery is fighting. He says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the heavenly places." So Paul is identifying who we are fighting against. We are fighting against Satan and his angels. And Satan does not want to let people go. He is holding on to people with a tight grip. And he uses many things to hold people in bondage. According to Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, Satan uses many different things to keep us enthralled with this world, with success, with just our own personal happiness. For example, Jesus says he uses the birds. Of course, this is imagery to talk about the ideological war that he plays against us.
Satan is like the birds. He tries to pick the seed of the gospel from our lives as quickly as possible through ideas, through thoughts that he puts into our head. He's always trying to distract us on a spiritual level, trying to take away from us this valuable word. Jesus says that he uses the sun. And the sun, he says, is an image for tribulation and difficulty. Yes, he's always trying to bring burdens into our lives, cause us to become depressed, cause life to become difficult for us so that we lose sight of God. He also uses the thorns, the cares of the world, the joys of the world, the material preoccupations that we have. Indeed, he's always eliciting our passions and our desires for so many different preoccupying interests. Paul says that the passions of the flesh, they wage war against the soul. So Satan is fighting a battle in our minds with our thoughts and feelings and the circumstances of our life. But Jesus has called the church and equipped the church to fight with him to bring people to freedom. But how are we to fight this battle? Well, according to 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul says this, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life." This battle can only be fought by faith. Now we need to understand this word faith, because faith is about relying upon God and not upon our flesh or ourselves. This is the message throughout the New Testament. Jesus said, for example, "I can do nothing of myself," because we cannot do anything of ourselves. And this battle can only be fought as we rely upon Jesus. Paul said, for example, "It is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Again, reminding us that we can do nothing in ourselves, that we are totally dependent upon God. He says also in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So not only can I not do anything of myself on a spiritual level, but I can do all things through Christ. We are then to rely upon Christ who can do all things in our lives. But in order to do that, I must die to myself. Paul said again several times that he died daily. In other words, he had to constantly learn to rely not upon himself, but upon God. He had to turn to God for solutions. Paul said that he had to learn so that it was Christ living in him and not himself. Now, there is a story that illustrates this that Jerry told, I think, 2 weeks ago in prayer meeting. It's a very powerful story. The church was going through a time where they were looking at their own resources. And they were asking themselves, what talents has God given to us? What spiritual gifts has he given to his church? And each member was really impressed to fill out a form and to find out which gifts God had given to them. Now, she didn't believe she had any gifts, and this greatly discouraged her. But she went to God, and in the process of this, she was encouraged to pray for others because that's what she could do. And so she took out the phone book and opened it up randomly and decided to pray for 100 people in the phone book, pray for their eternal lives, for their salvation. So she prayed for 100 people. The pastor had a seminar, and during the course of this effort, people were hearing the gospel. People were responding to the gospel. And at the end of this effort, 99 of the people that she had been praying for actually gave their lives to Jesus. And she finds this out and is just startled and amazed. God used her prayers to change 99 people's lives because she trusted and relied fully upon God. You know, there's a story that Ron and Lisa Clusay tell. Now, Ron was a pastor in California, and now I think he works for the GC. If not for the GC, maybe he's a teacher. Some point in the past, he baptized my wife. And him and his wife were talking together about prayer, and his wife said, "You know what, God seems to always answer your prayers, and he never answers my prayers." And Ron said, "No, that's not true. But perhaps the difference in our prayer life is that you pray in the morning, you pray perhaps in the afternoon and the evening, but I wrestle with God." And she kind of came to the understanding that, yeah, that's true. There's a difference between you and me. It's not just because you're a pastor and I'm a layperson, but you really do spend time wrestling with God. And so she decided she wanted to learn to wrestle with God too, learn to really pray and depend upon God to solve her problems. But she had a hard time waking up, which of course was a hindrance. And so her first prayer was, "God, help me to wake up." Now one morning, I think it was around 4 o'clock in the morning, the phone rings. And she's quite surprised that her husband doesn't answer the phone. He's totally out of it. And so she ends up getting up out of the bed to answer the phone, this crazy phone call at 4 in the morning. She looks at the phone, and there it says 000000000. What a strange phone number. She picks it up, and the man on the other side says, "Aren't you prepared for our meeting together?" And right then and there, she knew that it was actually Jesus talking to her on the phone. The voice from the other end was not a human being. It was Jesus who was telling her that now was the time to meet Him. God wanted to meet her. God desperately longs for us to fight battles together with Him. He has given to us weapons that we need to use. We don't have the weapons in ourselves. The Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They're not human. They are divine, and they can bring down strongholds. And we need to learn to use these weapons. Paul talks about how truth is one of our weapons, how righteousness is another weapon, how the gospel is a weapon, how faith, salvation, and the Spirit. These are all things that we need to experience and use in our daily warfare. But they all get used through prayer. Prayer is so important. There are several things that we need to be reminded of in this battle. One is the danger of carelessness. I want to read a quote from Ellen White that talks about the danger of carelessness for you and me. The Church of Christ may be fitly compared to an army. The life of every soldier is one of toil, hardship, and danger. On every hand are vigilant foes, led by the prince of the powers of darkness, who never slumbers and never deserts his post. Whenever a Christian is off his guard, this powerful adversary makes a sudden and violent attack. Unless the members of the church are active and vigilant, they will be overcome by his devices. What if half the soldiers in an army were idling or asleep when ordered to be on duty? The results would be defeat, captivity, or death. Should any escape from the hands of the enemy, would they be thought worthy of a reward? No, they would speedily receive the death sentence for not being awake, for being idle. And is the Church of Christ careless or unfaithful? Far more important consequences are involved. A sleeping army of Christian soldiers, what could be more terrible? What advance could be made against the world who are under the control of the prince of darkness? Those who stand back indifferently in the day of battle, as though they had no interest and felt no responsibility as to the issue of the contest, might better change their course and leave the rank at once. Every day is a battle and a march. On every side we are beset by invisible foes, and we either conquer through the grace given us by God, or we are conquered. So here we are reminded that life is a battle, and that we need to be alert. If not, we will fall under. And the whole point of the battle is not just to fight the difficulties of our lives, but God has put us here to win souls, to bring souls out from the control of Satan. On every side we are beset by enemies. Satan does not want people to know God. Satan does not want their minds to be changed. Now when we continue in Revelation chapter 6, we learn that there is a change in the church. We see a second horse coming forward. Now, if the first horse is the church of God, then the second horse must also be the church of God. But the second horse represents the second stage, or another generation. And if you notice, this horse holds a sword and brings conflict into the world. This is a very important thing that's taking place in this verse. You see, the church began to become worldly-minded, began to embrace political and worldly interests. Instead of fighting for God's cause, instead of fighting with God's weapons, it began to think in worldly terms, fighting with human weapons, wanting to use the government to bring about a Christian empire. And the sword represents the power of the state. From the time of Constantine through Clovis of the Franks and onward, the church became heavily involved in political things. Now the core of the problem here is relying upon human technique, relying upon human power, relying upon self to fight the battles instead of relying upon God. You see, the church turned away from the spiritual weapons of faith and prayer to use the weapons of the flesh. And even though we don't live in that time, and even though perhaps we are not tempted to become politically involved, we also are in a battle to either rely upon the weapons of the flesh or upon faith. In Daniel chapter 8, we are told that a large group of Christians in the church were taken away from Christ. It says in chapter 8 that some of the hosts, some of the armies of Christ, were thrown to the ground, and a host was given over to the little horn and to Satan's activity. We find exactly that theme in Revelation chapter 6. Satan gets a hold of the church, and he's trying to get a hold of us today. He doesn't want us to be fighting on the right side. I just want to read a very short quote. In the vision, I saw two armies in terrible conflict. One army was led by the banners bearing the world's insignia. The other was led by the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel. Standard after standard was left in the dust as company after company from the Lord's army joined the foe, and tribe after tribe from the ranks of the enemy united with the commandment-keeping people of God. So we have a choice. Are we going to remain sturdy and standing together with God's people, trusting in His weapons, doing His will, or are we going to trust the weapons of the flesh? Are we a runaway warhorse or a warhorse under the command of Jesus? Now, I want to really encourage you. As a church, we have decided that we want to try to reach out to our community. We have planned a seminar, and we want to invite people from the community to that seminar. In order for this to work, God needs to use us. We have sent out invitations, and some people have signed up to take the course, and we'll be visiting these people to invite them to the seminar. But God is calling us to also invite people to come to the seminar. Now, the seminar is going to be on Wednesday, April 5th at 6 o'clock. And we need to invite people to come to the seminar. I want to end, actually, by telling you a little bit how we're going to do this, because we are in a war. And God needs each one of us to help lead people to the kingdom. We are going to be passing out this DVD, which is essentially about archaeological and biblical evidence for the Bible's reliability and for Jesus. And the people who have signed up for this, the people who want this, we're going to be visiting them. And the first time we visit them, all we're going to do is hand them this and tell them that this is the video that you ordered. Take a look at it. And in a week's time, I will return because I would like to know what you thought about it. And then I will tell you how you can watch the other videos in this series, if you would like to watch the other videos. And when you make this first visit, we will be giving them a card like this. When we come back the second week, we ask them how they like the video. And after we ask them how they like the video, we will say, well, if you want to watch the other videos in this series, you can come to a study group. And we're going to be watching these videos and talking about them. Let me give you an invitation. And you give them an invitation with the date and the place and the time. Now, there are only a few people who are going to be involved in the visitation of these people that have signed up for it. The rest of us can invite our friends, our neighbors, acquaintances, people that we work with. Now, I've placed back there in the hallway stacks of these videos. And I would like you to take one video and give it to somebody that you know and just tell them to watch it and say to them, I would love to hear what you think about it. Perhaps schedule to come to their place the week after. We're going to have to come the week after. But I don't know if you will schedule it. That's up to you. And then the week after, you'll come to them and you'll ask them what they thought about it. And you'll invite them to come to the seminar so they can be part of it. Now, the people who are going to be involved in the visitation of the people who have signed up for this, I would like to invite them to come to the overflow room after the service, and we're going to talk about how we're going to do it, and then we're going to hand out the names to those people. For the rest of us who are not going to be part of that, I'm handing out a little slip of paper, if I could have the deacons hand out that paper, and also some pens. And I want you to write the name of one person in your life that you would like to have this DVD. Because we want to pray for these people, that God's Spirit would work upon them. I want you to write your own name so we know whose contact this is. And we want you to write that one name, or if you have two names or three names. Now, you'll be giving this video to them. The thing about it is that you will not be giving it to them for them to have. You'll be giving it to them to lend. That allows you to give it to other people, too. So if you want to give it to three people, you can lend it to the first person, come back to them in a few days, take it and give it to another person, and lend it to several people. These videos are expensive, so we have a limited number. So I want you to take one video. If you need two or three videos, wait until everybody's taken a video and then come back. And if there are any left over, you can take two or three videos. So with these names that you're going to mark down, we're going to be praying for them. And I want to invite everyone to be part of praying for these people. We're going to start tomorrow. Tomorrow, I want to invite people to come to the church at 10 o'clock in the morning. By that time, I will have written all the names on a piece of paper, and we're going to pray for those names together as a congregation at 10 o'clock in the morning. And you're going to get a piece of paper that you can take home with you, and I want you to continue praying for these names. Without prayer, we're not going to win this battle. Without prayer, people are not going to come. We need to pray that God impresses people that this is important. So the people who are going to be involved in the visitation, I want to invite them to come back here. I also want to involve the people who have been involved in visiting Bible contacts that we've had before to also come over here, because we're also going to involve you. I really believe that Jesus is coming very soon. And I believe that Jesus wants us to be part of His army, and He wants us to be triumphant. And the only way that we can be triumphant is through Jesus. Jesus has to lead this effort. If He doesn't, we will fail. And the only way that Jesus can lead this effort is if we're imploring Jesus, wrestling with Him, to bring about victory. And my prayer is that everyone will see the significance of being involved in prayer for your friends, for your acquaintances, and that you would do a simple thing of inviting them to watch this DVD and then returning and saying, will you not join us for a study group? Next week, we'll be passing out these invitations to the study group next Sabbath. I don't want to give them now because I'm afraid that people will lose them. So come back next week and write down the time and the place. It's going to be over there in the ALC. I want to just end by a word of prayer. I pray that God would really bless this effort and that we would all get involved and that God would use us in a mighty way. Thank you, dear God, that we can be part of this army that you have sent out into the world to save souls. And Jesus, we don't want to be asleep. We want to be awake so that you can use us. Father, we know people that we want to lead into the kingdom, but we know we're powerless to do so. And so we ask, dear Father, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, speak to these individuals and use us to persuade them to come. Thank you, dear God, that you are patient with us and merciful with us, and that you still can use us. But help us not to rely upon our own flesh, but to sense how helpless we are in ourselves.
Let us take to heart the words that Joshua said to the people of Israel
as they were going to the promised land. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you, says God. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. God commands us to be strong. He's going to be with us. Let us trust in him and let God do his part. May God bless you and be with you. Amen.